The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
The theory of evolution teaches that human beings exist as the result of a long series of accidents, basically, and that all animal life exists for the same reason. It teaches us that all life began at the same point and all resulted from the same thing. And thus, when we look at human life versus animal life, we see that it all can be traced back to one point. At least that's what the theory of evolution teaches us. Now, if we believe that, if we accept that as true, then the conclusion we must draw is that there is really no fundamental difference between human life and animal life. Now, think about the consequences of that. And as we look at some in our society today, we see that they have embraced the logical consequences of that idea, saying that there is no fundamental difference between human life and animal life. And that suggests and even demands that there is to be no priority taken for human beings over animals. And thus we have activists today who tell us that we should not in any way show any kind of priority for human rights over animal rights. And we see that there are some groups today who are fighting for animal rights to be given to the same kinds of rights to be given to animals as are given to human beings. And thus we see that there are some people who are opposed to using animals for things like medical research or using animals to test commercial products and those sorts of things. We see there are groups who are opposed to using animals for food and for clothing and for those types of things. In fact, we see that there are some who, even to a degree, it seems, will put animal life and animal rights even above the lives and rights of their fellow human beings. Now, let me ask you this. If we accept that all life came from the same source as evolution teaches, then isn't that really the logical consequence that we must accept? Well, I'm not ready to accept that because I do not believe that there is no fundamental difference between human life and animal life. You see, I believe the Bible, and I believe what the Bible tells us about the origin of all things. Yes, all life came from the same source. That one source is God. But the development of that life did not result from a single life that evolved over millions and billions of years to result in all of the diversity that we see in the world around us today. No, I believe that God created all life with all of the different kinds and all of the distinction and diversity and everything that exists in the world that we see today. And thus, that we cannot say that all life is equal, because God did not create all life equal. He made the animals as He did. He made them all with the ability to reproduce after their kind. But when the Bible describes the creation of the animal world, it simply says God made these animals. And whether it's the fish or the birds or the land-dwelling animals or whatever it may be, the Bible simply says that God created those things and gave them the lives that they have. But when it comes to the creation of human life, we see that there was something very much different. And we'll notice more about that in just a little while. But there was something very much different about the way God created human beings. For human life, the Bible tells us that God made man in His own image. And thus, as a result of that, we see that there is a distinction between human life and animal life. I know that's the case because Jesus Himself made that point. When we look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, We see in chapter 6, in the middle of that sermon, that Jesus bases one of his fundamental teachings there on this very fact. The teaching that we should not worry about the necessities of life, like food and clothing and those sorts of things. And the reason for that is that God has promised to care for us. But the basis, the foundation of that teaching is that God cares for us because of our special nature. Notice what Jesus said, Matthew 6, 25 and 26. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now notice the statement that Jesus makes to sum all of this up. He said, are you not of more value than they? The question Jesus asked there is rhetorical. The way he asks it implies that he expects us to understand the answer to the question is yes, we are of more value than the birds, or any of the other animals for that matter. We are higher than the animal creation. And thus, our lives hold more for God than the lives of the animals. As we think about this distinction between human life and animal life, we see that there is a great blessing to understanding that we have been made special, made distinct from the animal kingdom. But there's also great responsibility. Let's think about those things for just a little while this morning. When we think about the differences between human beings and animals, we do understand that Jesus plainly said that we are of more value than they are. But why? What is it about human life that holds a greater value in God's eyes than the animal kingdom does? Well, as we mentioned just a moment ago, we have to go back to the way God created us. When we look at the distinction between the creation of human beings and the creation of the animals, we see that very special statement that God made prior to creating the first human beings. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Notice there that God said, let us make man in our image. And so being made in the image of God is very specific, or very significant, rather. The animal kingdom was made, and it was given life by God, but man was made in the image of God. Now, Genesis chapter 1 gives us the overview of all of God's creative work in that first week of the universe's existence. Chapter 2 focuses more on the details of the sixth day of God's creative work. Some skeptics say that we have in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 two different accounts of creation. That's not true. It's just that as Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to describe these things for us, he came back and he gave more detail about what God did on day six. And it tells us in Genesis 2 and verse 7 that when God made man, he formed him from the dust of the ground. That is, he made his body from those raw materials. But then it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, man was made in the image of God. So, what does that mean? Well, that means that God made us different from the animal kingdom, first of all. But it suggests something about the nature of man. Because when we think about being made in the image of God, we need to understand that this has nothing to do with our physical appearance. Does God look like human beings look? Is that what we are to understand by the notion of being made in God's image? No, that's not it at all. God is a spirit, Jesus said, John 4, verse 24. And as Jesus told his disciples on one occasion when he appeared to them after his resurrection, when they thought that he was a spirit, he told them to come and look at his body, to touch him, to feel of his flesh, because he said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones like you see me having. And so when we see that God is a spirit, and yet we've been made fleshly beings, we must conclude that the fleshly aspect of our being is not what was made in God's image, but rather the spiritual aspect. We have a spirit. James tells us over in James 2 that the body without the spirit is dead. It's the spirit that gives life to the body. And that spirit came from God. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the wise man tells us that when we die, the body returns to the dust as it was, but the spirit returns to God who gave it. We have a spirit that lives on. The body is limited. And we live for a certain number of years, and the body gradually grows older and weaker and more feeble until ultimately one day comes when it dies. But the spirit lives on. The spirit continues to live even after the body dies. Now, God made us in His image. And because God made us in His image, there is something different about us. The fact that we have this spirit that lives on sets us apart from the animal world. An animal, when it dies, it ceases to exist. Now, I know there was a movie that came out several years ago, an animated movie called All Dogs Go to Heaven. And I'm sorry for all of you dog lovers and cat lovers out there, but that's not true. Animals were not made with a spirit that lives on forevermore like we were. That is what it means to be made in the image of God. Whether it's a dog, a cat, a bird, a horse, a cow, or whatever it may be, when that animal dies, it's gone. Its body decays and the existence of that animal ends at its death. But not so with us. We have been made in the image of God, which means we have a part of us that lives on after the body dies. And that's a very significant difference that is the direct result of our having been made in God's image. And so when we think about having been made better than the animals, of more value to God than they were, it all comes back to that. Now, as we think about being made in God's image, what are the benefits, the blessings of having been made in the image of God? Here's one that I can think of. We are capable of love. Made in God's image. That means that there's something about us that's very much like God. Well, 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us that God is love. Now please, let's understand what love really is. Because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings with this, because I know some people are very much attached to their family pets. And some people will say, well, our family pet, well, it loves us. Well, there's something different about the relationship a pet has with its owners and the relationship that we human beings share with one another. You might look at the way your dog responds to you and the things that your dog does with you or perhaps even for you. We might interpret that as being love, but really it's not. Really, if you think about it, that dog is only acting on instinct. It has learned that you are its provider and that it has a very good life because of all of the things that you provide for it. Its companionship, its protection, its shelter, its food, and so on. It depends upon you for all of those things. And thus it responds in a way that is in its best interest to further benefit itself by doing what it has learned through experience that you want it to do. But that dog has no way of choosing to love you in a way that human beings can do. We have learned that from God. In fact, it's more than just having learned it from God. We have inherited it from God as our Maker, the Father of us all, in that we've been made in His image and thus are capable of loving. You see, real love is a decision to put self last and to put the best interest of the one that we love before us. That's something animals don't do. Not in the way that I'm talking about it anyway. We can have relationships with one another that are deep and strong and lasting. You look at the way animals interact with each other, and you don't see the kind of relationships based on love that we see within human families, for example. No, there's a big difference between human beings and the animals when we think about things like love. Our relationship with one another, our relationship with God, all the relationships we have in life are possible because of the fact that we've been made in God's image. That's one of the great blessings, one of the great benefits of being of more value to God than the animals are. Another great blessing and benefit that we have as a result of this is the promise of God's care. Now, Jesus told us in the passage we read back there in Matthew 6 that God does care for the animals. He feeds them. He provides for them. But Jesus' point was that God cares more for you than He does for them. Therefore, doesn't it stand to reason that God will take even greater concern and go to even greater lengths to provide for you? You see, God is concerned about the survival of the animals. And thus, He has established the laws of nature to operate for the benefit of all living things. And He has put things in place and He's designed ecosystems in such a way that all animals are able to have what they need from nature. And He provides the kinds of things that are necessary to cause the world to continue to exist as it does. And they're able to benefit from that. But He's promised a special care for His people, in particular for His children, His spiritual family. You see, when we think about the life and the blessing that we have from God, we need to understand that there is something more than food and clothing and shelter to be concerned about. Yes, God has promised those to us, but He's promised something even more. Because later on there in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And the idea of what Jesus was saying there was that all of these things that you're worried about, like food and clothing and shelter, these are the secondary things in God's eyes. You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. There's a spiritual direction that we need to have in our lives, an emphasis on more important things. You focus on those. There's great blessing in that. And when you do, God will throw in the rest of this. It's almost as if He looks at things like providing for our physical needs as just the extra that's thrown in on top of what's really important. Jesus said of Himself, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus wants us to have an abundant life, a life full of blessing. And that blessing is something that transcends everything material and physical in nature. You see, because we have a spirit that lives on after the body dies, there is a part of us that understands and that even longs for something more than what we experience here in this life. Why do you suppose it is that one of the most challenging questions to philosophers throughout the ages has been, "Why am I here?" And another one, "Where am I going?" Those are questions that cannot be answered just by looking to this world alone. There has to be something more. Now, God has promised to provide what we need to achieve that something more. Paul said, "All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Romans 8, verse 28. And that great promise of God's providence and His blessing for us is something that is reserved for human beings, not for animals. Because we've been made in God's image, and they have not. Therefore, we're of greater value to God than they are. Now, as we think about all of these things, the greatest blessing, the greatest benefit to having been made in the image of God, and thus being of greater value to God than they are, is that promise of a home in heaven. When we think about life here on earth, We know that there are a lot of pleasant things. We know there are a lot of experiences that we have that we treasure. The things that we're able to see and do, the beautiful world in which we live, all of these are great things that God has provided for us. And He created this world in such a way that He wants us to enjoy it and to enjoy living here and to marvel at its beauty and its wonder and so on. But like we said, there's something about us that understands there has to be something more. There has to be something greater than this, and there is. And that's the heavenly home that God has prepared for us. You see, this body we live in, we understand that it's temporary. And every one of us sees that more and more and more with every passing year. When we think about our lives, our existence on earth, when we think about what happens to us as we age, when we think about the kinds of things that we are subjected to in life, the suffering, the pain, the sickness, the injury, ultimately even physical death. If all that we had to look forward to was what we experience in this life, then how limited would the potential for our enjoyment and our blessing be? But when we understand that we can live a life that is full of blessing and it's abundant now, but look forward to something even more, even greater, what a great blessing that is. What a great promise that is that God has made for us. And He's made that promise to all of His people. Peter talks about this great promise that God has made to us. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is what God has in store for us, an inheritance. It's not able to be harmed and touched by the ravages of this life and by the kinds of things that rob us of our happiness and joy from time to time while we're here. No, the great blessing of being made in the image of God and thus being of more value to Him is ultimately that home that God has prepared for us in heaven. Now, there is great blessing and great benefit to having been made in God's image. But there's also great responsibility that comes with that too. There's a sort of an adage that you've probably heard people refer to that says when people think that they're nothing more than animals, then it's not going to be long before they start to live like animals live. Unfortunately, we see that in the world around us with many people. The way some people conduct their lives, the standards they follow are nothing more than animalistic in nature. They look out for number one, and that's all they're concerned with. And if it takes hurting somebody else for them to get ahead, they're perfectly happy to do that. The moral standard they live by, well, there's really no standard at all. They just live according to their pleasures, and they do whatever they want to do. But when we understand that we've been made in the image of God, we come to understand that because we have a part of us that is more than physical, then we must answer to a standard that's more than physical too. God has a standard of righteousness that everyone is held accountable to. That standard of righteousness is what we're going to be judged by. When God created Adam, He set in motion a basic principle that remains in place today. And that is that we must follow God's law. And when we don't, we forfeit our right to live. He told Adam, "Don't eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you do, you will surely die." He was talking about a spiritual death there, a separation from God, and that principle remains true. Paul talked about the wages of sin being death, Romans 6, verse 23. We're held to a standard that God has given to us. And because we've been made in the image of God, we have that responsibility to follow that standard. We have that responsibility to serve God. As our Maker, He has the right to command us. He's the one who put us here, and He has every right to expect us to follow His will. And so, one of these days, when the body dies, and when this world that God created has been destroyed, because God has promised that one day it is going to be destroyed, we will stand before the Lord to answer for how we've lived our lives, because we're not just animals. We've been made higher than the animals. We've been made in the image of God, and having been made in the image of God, we're going to have to answer to God one day. Jesus said that we will answer to Him based on His Word. The Word that He has spoken, the same will judge us in the last day, according to John 12, verse 48. We live a life now with a view toward eternity. And every one of us is responsible for facing the Lord in judgment one day. We cannot look at ourselves and our existence and say that we're no different from the animals and the animals are no different from us. That's one of the dangerous things of accepting that false idea of godless evolution. That's not how things came to be. The Bible tells us exactly how this world and everything in it came into existence. It did so by the power of God. God, by His power, His creative force, brought the world into existence through the authority of His own Word. We owe our existence to Him, but we've been made in His image. That sets us apart from the animal world. That means that we have a great blessing and benefit of having been made in God's image, a blessing of being able to enjoy the kinds of things the animal world is not offered, but also a great responsibility is ours to live a life that pleases God. Because, you see, we are moral beings. We do have the ability to understand the difference between right and wrong, and to have that sense of responsibility in which we feel a need to do right and an aversion to do wrong. We're going to be held accountable for that one day. I hope you're living a life now in which you understand your true nature, that you have been made in God's image, and that one day you're going to stand before the Lord to answer for how you've lived your life. Follow His Word and live according to that as one made in His image.